Matthew 7, verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would do, let me start over. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So tonight, I'm going to preach on the golden rule. And Jesus summarizes really the entire Old Testament in the teaching of how we should live in this one sentence. It's a weighty theological statement, but at the same time, it's immensely practical. We've come to the end of a major portion in the Sermon on the Mount here in verse number 12. And this verse is a concluding point and sort of a summary of much of what Christ has taught thus far in the Sermon on the Mount. So when Jesus says, therefore, I believe he's referring back a little bit further to beyond the prayer, but going back to judging and all that section at the beginning of chapter 7. So remember that passage on prayer, asking it shall be given, seeking ye shall find. That was about our inability to live this message without God's grace. And we have to pray that God would give us the ability to live in this sermon. So if we see that as sort of a parenthetical statement, we can see that this lines up with what comes at the beginning of the chapter, but really just the whole sermon. This little phrase sort of sums up much of what Jesus has said. The golden rule lines up as a final thought about how we're to live towards God, man, and ourselves. One writer said that all the teachings of these chapters here tie up in a little bit of a bundle that everyone may place in his bosom. And certainly it's a fine thing that Christ sets before us, precisely ourselves for an example. Thou thyself art thy master, doctor, and preacher. So Jesus gives us this golden rule, as it were, to how we ought to live and how we ought to view one another and even view ourselves. It is called the golden rule, but it is a golden theological rule. This is a theological statement. And when we think about that, you might not think of the golden rule as a great theological statement, but it most certainly is. And when we think about that, we can see that God's word is understandable. You can understand God's word. This profound statement is also very simple. In the world, there's a lot of profound and theories and deep ideas that you have to have a doctorate's degree to understand. They may be true and they may be good and they may be right, but if you don't have a certain level of education, then you're just not going to wrap your mind around it. It's too broad. You know, there's economic theories that you have to have a lot of education in economics to understand, or medical theories, scientific theories that are profound. And you can't just go in and off the street and read and really have a good comprehension of what's going on. But this sentence, this summary that Jesus lays down here for us, and this golden rule, is very deep. It's profound. But you know, a child can grab a hold of this and wrap their little minds around its significance. They can read it, they can think about it for a little bit, and they can understand it. One man said that this is a passage that you just have to read it to expound it. That it's very plain, it's very simple, and if you think about it, it just interprets itself what it means. So you think about that. This great, profound statement is deep, it's weighty, but it's simple. We can understand it. I remember it was in first and second grade that we were learning about this in the public school I went to. The teachers thought it was a good idea to lay some law down for us, and we studied this in school. For some reason, I imagined a golden ruler, that's the way I thought about it. But maybe it was the prop that they used. I can't remember why, but it's not a ruler, of course. It's the law, the golden law. And it's not a hard concept to understand. So us little hillbillies in Kentucky, we could hear that and we could understand. We knew what the teacher meant back in first and second grade, and it was something we could comprehend and wrap our minds around. Now granted, all scripture is not equally easy to understand, but the scripture was given to us that we might understand. Now think who's speaking here. This is not just some ordinary teacher. This is not some man. This is the eternal Son of God, the infinite God, the Word made flesh, and He is teaching to us. And He makes it, and He says it just so simply that we can hear Him and just grasp it. What a glorious teacher that we have in Jesus Christ who can speak to us in ways in which we can understand, in ways in which we can receive these great, profound truths. But like I said, not all Scripture is equally easy to understand, and there are certainly some profound and deep theological questions and ideas and truths that people grapple with and try to understand. And my dad came to the house the other day, and we were talking about infralapsarian and superlapsarianism, and those are hard to say and hard to define and hard to talk about, and it takes a lot of understanding. And so there's a lot of truths and stuff that's in the Bible that you have to dig down and study and think about and are difficult to wrap your mind around. But salvation, how we are to live, how we are to follow Christ, these things are essential for salvation and for us to follow God and be children of God. These things are easy for the mind to grasp. You don't have to have a theological degree to understand these things. I was reading today a Baptist author from the 1800s, and he was talking about the Baptists. He said that the Baptists historically have not had the preachers that had the theological educations and so forth. He said, but that was to their benefit in some regard, that men could go and just plainly preach what the Bible said. That they had the Bible, they had the Word of God, and they had the truth, and they just made it plain, the plain truth for plain people. And that's the way God gave us this book. It's clear, plain truth for His people. It's not to the wise or the strong, but it's just the opposite. God gave us this Word in the language of men that men can understand it. I think sometimes men make it hard to understand on purpose. And that way people are impressed that they know big words and big themes, and then they preach and think, he must be pretty smart because I didn't understand a word that he had to say. Well, really, what may have been happening is just overflowing with words, and he didn't know what he was saying, maybe. Jesus could preach in a way that people could plainly understand, and that's the way the Bible is, and that's the way God has laid it for us. So the Word of God is understandable when we read this golden rule. The Word of God is right and good, and we know it is. So when we think about this, we can think, well, this is understandable. I can understand what Jesus is telling me. We can also read this and say, well, this is right, and I know that this law of God is right. The golden rule is well known, and it's accepted by just about everybody, on the surface anyway. There are very few people that will deny the truth of the golden rule, that don't purposely misrepresent it. I've read some, just studying this, I was trying to find people that disagreed with it, and every time I found somebody, they purposely took it out of context and they twisted it to where it was not even close to what it was saying. I mean, they didn't even do a good job trying to hide what they were doing and twisting it. So pretty much everybody will agree that this is right. There are some philosophers I read who denied it. He was an atheist, a very popular philosopher, but he said that he didn't deny it on principle, but he said it's not a good, it's not a good rule because nobody can follow it. So he didn't say it was bad because it's not a good rule. He said it was bad because nobody can follow it, and he didn't like it, so we should disregard it. One reason it's called the Golden Rule is because of its universal acceptance. I read even atheistic humanists like this idea and follow it, and they have their own spin on it, but they indeed agree to its truth. Who really could, with a straight face, deny the benefit to humanity if everyone applied and followed that truth? Now let me read it again. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. Who could deny that if everybody in the world lived like this and followed this truth, that society would be much better? Very few with a straight face could deny that if men treated others as they would want to be treated, that it'd be a better place. The law of God is good. And we know that it's good because we're created in God's image with the ability to know what is right and wrong, and that comes from God. See, our morality did not evolve and develop over time, but it comes from God. God's moral laws are the best for everybody in all society. Even if we don't like them, there are many laws in God's word that we don't like. I heard somebody recently say that they only like to read books that they agree with. And I thought, well, you can't read the Bible if you read a book that you agree with every time. Because if we're honest, the Bible disagrees with us quite often. There are things that we like and things we like to do and things that we think that if you read your Bible and you read it humbly, it's going to disagree with you. Now, you're supposed to change whenever that comes along, but we're not perfect and our minds aren't perfect. So the truth is going to have to, we're going to have to disagree with the truth. Otherwise, we'd already arrived. So we might not like every law in the Bible because it shows us that we are sinners. But we have to honestly confess that this would make society much better if everyone lived according to the law of God. There wouldn't be any school shootings if people followed the golden rule, would there? There wouldn't be adultery. There wouldn't be theft. There wouldn't be the dishonoring of parents. If the whole second table of the law would not be broken if people followed this. So it would indeed be a better society. But this is just the further condemnation, right? So if you agree with that, if you agree that it'd be better if everyone treated one another the way we would want to be treated, that it would be a better society. But this condemns us, and it condemns you. Because you're saying God's law is right, and I don't do it. God's law is true, and I don't do it. You remember Jesse Ventura, the wrestler turned governor. I read him on this. He said that he's an atheist, he said. And he went on to talk about how he's an atheist. And he says, but that doesn't mean I treat people any different. He said, I live by the golden rule. And I do unto others as I'd want to be treated. So here's an atheist who denies even the existence of God. So here's a fool, the Bible says. And this fool says that he understands that this teaching of Jesus Christ is good and it's right and it's true. That's a condemnation. He condemns himself in this. Say, I don't believe in God, but I know what God's word says and I know it's true. And I try to live by it because I know that it's true. You see the condemnation in this. So not only is it simple and profound, but it's the condemnation that God will judge. Even those who don't know the truth of the word of God, they will be judged according to what life they have, I believe, that Romans teaches. And this natural, not natural, but this knowledge of this principle that most people have, they'll be judged by it. It also shows us that God's word is hated and despised, despite its universal agreement to the goodness of this law. Everybody says that it's good, but still no one does it. Despite the fact that we all know that this world would be a lot better if we followed the golden rule, we still don't do it. Isn't that proof of total depravity? Even though we say it's good, we still don't like it? Even though we say we know that we ought to live according to this law, we can't do it? And even if when we know that we can do it, we won't do it? Isn't that just proof of our depravity? That we know something is good, we know it's right, we know we ought to, and we don't? Even though we teach our children this law. How many parents have taught their children when they're real young about sharing and about being selfish and use this law to explain to them how they should act when they go play with others and how they should act towards their siblings and so forth. We teach our children, and yet we turn around and won't live it. This is a proof of our depraved nature. This is what it means that our hearts are enmity against God. When we know what we ought to do, we know that it's good, and we just don't do it or won't do it. That's our heart just saying, rising up in rebellion, that we are against God. That we hate what's good because it goes against our heart and our desire. So just a little bit of consideration here that we've taken. We can know that this is the perfect divine law of God. And the good it would do us if we all practice it. But because we're depraved and God's holy, we rebel against it. Yet beyond this this theological aspect of the golden rule, there's a practical aspect of it. That there's the application, there's living this out. And that's the second thing I want to look at, just the application, that how just living this out, how it plays out. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. So what's this apply to? A few things, a couple things. No, Jesus says all things. All things. Every time, every situation. So the idea here is to make us first think of ourselves and think of yourself first. And there's not many times in the Word of God where God tells you to think of yourself first. Well, this is one time that Jesus does. He says, think of yourself first. I want you to consider yourself before you consider anything else. Think of yourself first. How would you want to be treated? Now remember, this is a sermon. We've got to take the whole thing in context. So Jesus is talking about not judging. That with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. Why are you beholding the motes in your brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in your own eye? Cast out the beam of your own eye. Remember, he's telling us this about judgment. And we've seen how sinful we are, not to be a hypocrite. So when we come to this, that's the context in which we are thinking about ourselves. Chapter 5 and 6 and the first of 7 has shown us over and over and over again that we are sinners. And remember, this is one sermon. So if you're listening to this, you know, you're about 3/4 of the way finished now, and Jesus has been hitting you one after the other after the other. You're guilty. You can't keep the law. Here's the law. You can't keep it. Here's what you think it means. That's not what it really means. This is what it means, and you're all breaking it. Now, we get to this, and with all that in mind, how would you want men to treat you? As a sinner, as one who drops the ball, one who breaks God's law, one who is rebelling against God, how would you want men to treat you? You'd want men to treat you with mercy when you've done wrong. You'd want men to treat you with compassion whenever you're in need. You'd want somebody to treat you with kindness whenever you're lonely, or with the benefit of the doubt whenever they see you doing something or hear a rumor about you. You would want people not to judge you or to deal with you and give you the benefit of the doubt. You would want people to deal with you and treat you with forgiveness when you've sinned against them. You would want people to treat you with friendship and being friendly whenever you're about around with them. You would want people to treat you with kind and loving correction if you're doing something that's going to harm you, right? If you were getting in a car, it didn't have any brakes, and somebody knew that it didn't, wouldn't you want somebody to stop you and warn you and tell you? Well, of course you would. You would want somebody to help you, and you wouldn't want somebody to ignore if you were doing something that's going to harm you. But how would you want them to do that? Okay? How would you want somebody to correct you? Do you want somebody to correct you constantly? You want somebody to correct you hatefully? No, you want somebody that you know cares about you with humility and with honesty. And you want somebody to come to you and do such with a spirit of graciousness. See, that's how you would want to be treated. You want to be treated with dignity and respect and with love and with compassion and with mercy and with humility and with forgiveness and with grace. So think about how you would like to be treated. And not just how you would like to be treated all the time, but how would you like to be treated when you're not doing right? How would you like to be treated when you're at your worst? How would you like to be treated whenever you're not living like you ought to live? Think about that, and how would you like somebody to treat you? So Jesus wants us to think about ourselves in that way, not to lift ourselves up and think of ourselves in high regard, but just think about how you would want somebody to treat you as a sinner. Then after you put yourself first, then you got to put yourself last. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would do that men, though you would that men should do to you. Okay, so we have to think about ourselves, but we have to think about ourselves in the context of living as a Christian. The golden rule is selflessness, not selfish. It's not a selfish law. And I think a lot of people interpret this rule in a selfish way. It doesn't say whatever you do. It does not say that you do to people so they will do back. And I think a lot of people think it that way. And they think, well, if I treat somebody nice, then they're going to treat me nice. And it's going to come back and it's going to work out for me. Or if I give to somebody charitably, they're going to give back to me charitably and it'll come back to me. Or if I treat somebody with kindness, they'll treat me with kindness. It doesn't say that. There's nothing promising here any kind of reciprocal action on their part. Jesus isn't saying, if you follow this, then everybody's going to like you and everybody's going to pay it back to you twofold. All you're supposed to do here is think about how you would like to be treated and then treat others that way. It's not manipulation. It's not a way to get repaid. It's just loving selflessness. So how do you do that? Well, you have to put God first. So you think about yourself first, but you have to put God first. You have to know what is right and acceptable. When everything we do is for the glory of God, and Jesus says that later on in Matthew, that you love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. When everything we do is for God's glory, then we'll see ourselves for what we are, and we'll see Him for who He is. And as we look at God, our holy God, and we see Him in the beauty of His holiness and the glory of His merciful kindness, we'll desire to please Him. And we'll desire to do what He wants us to do. And we'll desire to be like our Father. And we will desire to follow Christ and live as Christ and glorify Christ by doing what He tells us to do. So we come to this saying, I'm going to treat people the way I would like to be treated. And then we say, Lord, how should I want to be treated? We have a tendency as human beings to always think, well, how is this going to affect me? We think about our rights and our feelings and our happiness and what's best for us. And what about my feelings and my desires and my rights and my happiness and my life? And we got to look out for number one. And we got to take care of all of our wants before we think about anything else. Well, Jesus says just the opposite, that we are to put others first. In our thoughts and in our life. And this is the key point here. God's given us the standard of how we should treat people. We have to take God's word to know what's right and wrong. We have to know how to love people. We have to know what is best according to God's word for our life, that we could treat others with that same love and that mercy. So Jesus isn't saying, think about all the things that you want best for your life and treat other people that way. Jesus is talking to Christians. So we cannot take this out of context. Who's Jesus talking to? Chapter 5 and verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. Taught them. Who? The disciples. Jesus has a group of disciples sitting in front of him, and that's who he's speaking to. Those that profess to be followers of Jesus. Those who are learning and following Jesus. He gives a true portrait of the child of God. And he talks about things of the children of God. He talks about the spiritual disciplines of fasting and prayer and almsgiving. And the word of God. And be careful not to be a hypocrite and to trust in him. And he's talked twice about praying. He says, "Our Father which art in heaven." So he's talking to those who profess to be Christians. He's talking to us. So we are coming to this golden rule as followers of Jesus Christ. And that's the presupposition here. That those who are treating others the way they want to be treated are Christians, are followers of Jesus. And with all that comes along with that, knowing what is God wants from us and knowing who God is and what God's law is and what we need from God. So this is why many people misapply it. And this is why those who don't know Christ can't keep this. Because it is how we treat others is based upon how God's law tells us to treat others and how we want to be treated based upon what God tells us is good and true. So we're not the judge to determine how we're going to treat people. It doesn't give you free rein to treat people however you want to and say, well, I like to run over people and be rude to people to get my way, so I'm going to treat other people like that. Or encourage that kind of thing. No, we say we have to go by what God's law says. We have to go by what is best according to God's law. There's a story of a monkey, and this monkey learned the golden rule. And this monkey lived through the jungle trying to keep the golden rule, doing unto others as he would like to be done unto him. And there was a flood. And this flood comes along, and the monkey climbs a tree and he gets to the top, and there's this fish flopping along in the floodwaters under the tree. And the monkey says, I didn't want to be caught in those floodwaters, and there's that poor fish down there flopping and struggling along. He said, I'm going to do like I'd like to be treated to that fish. And he goes down and he grabs the fish and takes the fish to the top of the tree and says, there, I've done unto you like I would want somebody to do unto me to rescue me from the water. Well, of course, the fish dies, right? Because he goes and takes him out of his habitat. That's how some people view the golden rule as we have our preferences. We have our preferences, and we want everybody else to live by our preferences. And we're going to treat everybody according to our preferences. But that's not what Jesus is telling us here. It's about loving God first and then loving your neighbor. You want the best for them. And it's not just about preferences, but it's exactly living exactly how God has told us to live. When you judge yourself a sinner and know that you are a sinner and you sin against others and sin against God, how do you want to be treated? How do you want God to treat you? How do you want people that you've wronged to treat you? If you lost your temper and said things that you wish you hadn't said to somebody you love, and now you regret it, and you go and you ask for forgiveness, how do you want to be treated? You want them to hold a grudge against you? You want them to rub it in every time you want them to keep bringing it up month after month after month? No, you don't want that. You want forgiveness. You want mercy. You want reconciliation. So how should you treat somebody else whenever they say something, lose their temper with you, and say something wrong with you? How would you want to be treated in that situation? Now, how do you treat other people? This is the point of it. It's how do we act towards sinners? You lie to somebody and you beg for their forgiveness. You want them to hold it over your head forever, or do you want forgiveness and mercy and grace? Well, how do we treat others who do the same to us? Notice this is an active command. Do. We are to do this. It's not something passive that we just think about, but we have to do something. Do ye even so to them. So you think about what you would like to... You think about how people you would like people to treat you, and then you do it. You know, it's not being done to you. You do it, whether somebody does it to you or not. I told you many people believe this. In fact, there's several religions that have a very similar version of this. Confucian. It says, do not do to others what you would like not done to yourself. That's in their book. So don't do what you want people not to do to you. Buddhism has one that says, hurt not others in the way that you yourself would find hurtful. Hinduism says, do not unto others what you would not have them to do unto you. Now, I picked those three because it's a good summary of how people misunderstand this. Their idea was, just don't do things that you don't want people to do to you. So if you don't want somebody to lie to you, don't lie. If you don't want somebody to be selfish, don't be selfish. It's not doing things. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, do it. Actively do it. This is an active thing. So if you want someone to forgive you, then you must forgive. If you would want somebody to be compassionate towards you, you must be compassionate. If you want somebody not to judge you hypocritically, then don't you do that. You actively love and be compassionate and merciful. And there's a difference there in just refraining from doing something than actively obeying and actively doing something here. So this is just why you can't interpret the golden rule in a non-Christian way. Because it is an active duty that we must, something we have to do according to God's law. So we are actively to treat people the way we want to be treated. To do, to engage in acts of mercy, in acts of charity, in acts of love. Whether the person deserves it or not. To love our enemies. To love them that wrong us. To show mercy to those who harm us. To pray for those who despitefully use us. Because I would want somebody to pray for me if I was treating them bad. I would want somebody to show mercy and compassion to me if I'm sinning. The purpose of this rule is not to get people to treat you better. Sometimes, maybe even most of the times, people are not going to treat you better. People might run right over top of you. They might step all over you. If you are kind and compassionate, when somebody does you wrong, they might take advantage of that and know that you're going to be kind and compassionate and merciful. The golden rule is not a trick to get people to teach you, treat you better. It is to glorify God. That is its purpose. So it might not win friends and influence people, but will glorify God. So this is why verse 6 is important. Remember I said that I thought the prayer might have been a parenthesis? Well, if you go to verse 6, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. And if you skip down to verse 12, therefore all things whatsoever you would do unto men, that you would do the men should do unto you, do ye even so to them. So, do you continually put yourself in harm's way forever and forever, allowing people to sin against you and to harm you and to hurt you? there comes a time where you need to pray, Lord, am I casting my pearls before the swine? Do I need to knock the dust off my feet and move on? This is where the prayer of wisdom comes in, because people will, especially if you convict them of their sins, if they treat you poorly and you come back with love and graciousness and kindness and mercy, sometimes you will not endear yourself to them. You will make them mad because you have done nothing but convict them of their sins. So here's a sinner whose heart is against Jesus Christ, and they wrong you, and you come back with love and compassion and mercy. The Bible says you pour hot coals upon their head. Now sometimes the Lord might use that to convict them of their sins, but oftentimes they get enraged and will treat you even worse, because they hate the fact that you have convicted them of their sins. And if you don't believe me, look at Jesus Christ. Did Jesus retaliate? No, he didn't. The Bible tells us very clearly that he didn't retaliate. And what did they do? They became more and more enraged. The more of his holiness and perfection they saw, the more they hated him. So just understand, this is not to get people to like you. This is to glorify our God, because God is glorified whenever you follow this law. In Romans chapter 15, verse number 2, we follow this because we are Christ-like. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. We are to live as Christ lived. Christ lived as the servant. Christ lived to come and to save and to redeem and to serve, not to be served. And that's how we're to live, to please our neighbor. We're not people pleasers, but we are to love our neighbor and live to serve as Jesus did. This might seem like a revolutionary idea, but Jesus didn't come up with some new morality, because this is a biblical rule. Because at the end of that, the last thing that it says in that sentence, the golden rule, for this is the law and the prophets. This is the law. When we read the Old Testament law and it seems harsh, here's your help interpreting. The golden rule that everybody knows, that's just the law and the prophets. That's a summation of Old Testament law. So when you read Leviticus, it should make you think of the love of God and think of Christ. When you read Deuteronomy, think of Christ and the principle of this love. Jesus says this principle is the Old Testament. There's not a disconnect between Old Testament and New Testament, but it's the same God and the same law, same morality, same love of neighbor that we should live through. So love and the law go together. The love is a law, in fact. It's not love on one side and law on the other. Love is a law. And if you love, as this law tells us to do, you will fulfill the law. And so she's still over there in Romans in chapter 13 this time. Paul tells us this very same thing. In verse number 8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it's briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Here's the fulfilling of the law, the love. And when Jesus saves us, we are free from the condemnation of the law. We are free from the judgment of the law. We're justified, we're cleansed, we're dead to the law. It has no power to judge us anymore. But God's commandments are expressions of his holiness. So if we walk in the Spirit, if we're no longer under the law, but walk in the Spirit, then we are going to follow we're going to be walking in this law. I had one man tell me one time, he said, I don't follow the commandments. I don't have to follow the commandments because I walk in the Spirit. I said, okay, what's the walking in the Spirit look like? He said, well, you love one another. Okay, what's Paul say that looks like? Paul says, loving one another is fulfilling the commandments. So, yes, we're not under the law for justification. We're not condemned under the law, but that is the expression of God's holiness. And to walk in the Spirit is a walk according to those laws. So, walking in the Holy Spirit, does that go against the law of God? Is it contrary to that? So if you're walking in the Spirit, do you commit adultery? No, of course not. You don't lie because God can't lie. The Spirit won't lie. And if you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to tell the truth. If you walk in the Spirit, you'll be truthful. And the laws of God are a guide for our life. Breaking God's law is still sin. But those laws no longer have the power to condemn the child of God, and the judgment is gone if we're in the blood of Christ. So if you think about it this way, if you love your neighbor, you're not going to cheat with his wife. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to kill him. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to take his stuff. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to lie about him. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to covet his goods. If you love your neighbor, then you're not going to sin against him. And then you're going to want him to treat you the same way. See, love completes the law. We can obey and keep the law if we love in Jesus. So this is a summary of the law and the prophets. True, selfless, biblical love doesn't result in evil. Self-love, selfishness results in evil. Live knowing that we don't deserve anything. We've been given everything. We're Christ's people. We belong to Him. And we should have the greatest possible love for our neighbors of any sorts of people. Why? Because think of all that Jesus has done for you. If there's a lack of love in our hearts for other people, then we're not following Christ as we ought. Now, it may not have seemed like it, or maybe it did. I don't know. But this was pretty much all law. This message was pretty much just the law all the way through. Thou shalt. Thou must. And there might be someone here tonight that knows the golden rule is good. That you know that you ought to keep it. But you know that you haven't kept it. And you know that you failed so many times trying to keep it. And you look at this and all you heard was condemnation. Guilty, 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 because you have not. And if you're going to be honest with yourself tonight, and you might as well be honest with yourself, you have not kept this law perfectly. You have not always done unto others as you would have them do unto you. Law. So we teach our children this, but you know, it's law. It's guilty or not guilty. Because this is the whole Old Testament. Law and prophets is a summary of it. Guilty or not guilty. I'm not going to tell you to try harder tonight. I'm not going to tell you to pull up, you know, pick yourself up by the bootstraps and do better tomorrow. Because this is law. That's not how law works. To try harder. If you feel guilty because of the law, I'm not going to try to make you feel unguilty. That's what the law is supposed to do. It's doing its work. And so if you feel guilty for breaking this law, the law has done exactly what God wants it to do. To show you that you are guilty. So don't leave here shrugging off the law. Don't leave here vowing to do better. If you feel the weight of your guilt for not keeping this rule, the only option that I can tell you tonight is come to Jesus. The one who did keep this law. The one who did come to die for sinners. The one who never broke the golden rule. Who was never selfish or self-centered, but came to serve and to love and to sacrifice and to pay for those sins. To remove your guilt. I don't want to remove your guilt tonight if you feel guilty over this. Because I can't remove it. Don't bury your guilt. Confess it and repent of it and ask Jesus to save you from your sins. Be free from the law. If you're a child of God, the golden rule is your guide. It's not your way to eternal life. It's your guide. So tomorrow, use that as your guide. And every day after that, use it as your guide to living. Because you're free from the law. But if you're not in Christ, this is the law. And if you don't keep this, then you're guilty. Come to Jesus and be delivered from the condemnation and the guilt of the law. Come to Jesus and be freed from the judgment of not keeping this golden rule. You know what's good, you know what's true, and you know what's right. You know you ought to do it, and you know you haven't. And all that does is say guilty. Jesus tells us this so we can say, Lord, save me. Jesus, save me because I'm guilty. I can't keep it and I haven't kept it. I'm guilty. Save me. Forgive me. Have mercy on me. Well, may the Lord do so and add blessing to His word. And God bless us and keep us and watch over us for this evening. And I'll ask Brother R.B. to dismiss us in a word of prayer, please.